Jesus. We're going to open your word tonight. We're going to ask you to speak to us. We expect it. We anticipate it. I feel like tonight's topic is a real one, a pertinent one, a practical one, one that we need to take to heart tonight. So just like every other week in this series, we're asking for you to soften our hearts, to prepare us for what it is you want to say, that we would be moldable and we would adjust. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we're in a series about small, soft hearts. And just to kind of give you a review as to where we've been, and maybe to help you understand where we've been on this journey, maybe it's the first time you've been here tonight and you'd like to kind of know where we've been, I'd like to pull you alongside and just kind of help you understand. In the first week, we talked a little bit about Jesus, that outsider who comes alongside of you, even when you don't even know it. You might not even recognize him, and he is entering into your world. And whether you know it or not, you might be a little too consumed with you and now. That's what the Bible calls a fool. It's somebody who's really obsessed with you and really obsessed with today and helping you to see that there's something maybe bigger. And so sometimes our hard heart comes from that, from being consumed with us and now. The second week, we talked a little bit about how sometimes we grow up and we get smart, maybe a little too smart for ourselves, and we either diverge far down this path of theology and we want to talk about deep biblical things that kind of just make our head spin. You know those people that were like, oh, he's so deep, I didn't even know what he said. It was awesome. It's like, yeah, I don't know why that was awesome. But we go far down that track, or we go far down the other track, and we like to talk about current issues. And that week we talked about, I think one of the things in the text was about divorce, but, you know, our current issues, you know, politics, our current issues of abortion, our current issues of homosexuality, those kinds of things. And we kind of find ourselves getting smart. And the smarter we get, the harder our hearts get. And Jesus says, maybe I need you to just be a child. And we sat on that chair. Remember that? And we just talked about being a child and having a soft heart, being simple. And the third thing was last week we had talked about how sometimes we don't really realize and recognize and appreciate a Savior until we feel the problem. Until we really feel the problem. We don't know the answer or appreciate the answer until we feel the problem. We really talked last week about feeling the real problem that we're in. The things of sin that really are things to be considered as a problem, and that Jesus comes in and rescues us from that. And when we do these things, I mean, the more I'm diving into this series, the more I'm realizing there are 100 ways to have a hard heart. And tonight I want to talk about how sometimes we have a hard heart because we just don't think things matter. We don't think maybe the person that God has put on your heart to pray for at that moment really, does it really matter that I pray? Does it really matter that I have a good relationship with my roommate? Does it really matter that I'm going out of my way to do the right thing in this particular? I think there's some times where we just feel like whether I do it or not, it's going to happen. And does it really matter? And if you're in that position tonight, where that might be a sign of a hard heart, and we're going to talk about that. I have no PowerPoint tonight, as far as text goes. And so I'm gonna do something tonight that I've never done at Encounter before. This is a 21-year first. All right, are you guys ready? We're gonna do this together. I'm really not sure whether to love it. I don't love it, or to fight it. I've been fighting it for a long time, or just tonight. I'm just gonna. Would you help me embrace the new me tonight? Okay. This is a necessary thing that I've got to embrace. Here goes. I am 47 years old, and I need reading glasses. All right. Yes. Help me. There, that wasn't so bad. I can't see anybody out there because these are just for up close. But this, oh my goodness, this is wonderful. Oh my goodness. I love it. Thank you. Thank you. All right. We are going to read. Really, we're going to read through Matthew 18 tonight. And this would be this would be what we'll do. I'll sit on the chair for a little bit. And when I sit on the chair, we're just going to read scripture. And I want you guys to really tune into what Jesus is saying. We're just going to work our way through three big chunks of scripture, right through Matthew 18. And we're going to tackle this idea of, do you matter? Or what matters? There's three different things, I think, that really matter tonight. All right, here we go. What do you think? This is from Matthew 18. If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 and go on the hills and go to look for that one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. First point tonight, people matter. They do. I don't think we're going to get an argument for anybody here that people don't matter. I think we all understand people matter. But there is somebody, I'm confident, in your world, in your circle, that you aren't convinced is your job to go after. Somebody else will do it. It's not really my job. And it might not be somebody that's just far off in the distance. I think sometimes in this parable, we end up thinking of that one person that's just like running from God, and we got to like chase him down and tackle him and bring him back or something like that. No, I think there might be some people that might even be believers, but they still feel like they're a little bit on the outside, or they just need a little nudge, or they need a little encouragement, or they just need somebody to let them know that they matter. Does that make sense? So for me, I really have an easy time, actually, of seeing and valuing and appreciating the person who is far from Jesus. It's the people that are closer to Jesus but are kind of under my tent, so to speak, campus house, that I kind of walk past and I assume they're okay, that I don't go after. And that's conviction on me. And about a story I can remember is about 4 or 5 years ago, some guy, as oftentimes does, some guy shows up at the campus house who I've never seen, and he just kind of plops on the couch, and he's just like part of the furniture. He just like shows up on the couch day after day, like loose change, just like popped there, right? And I'm like, who is this guy? And there's this awkwardness, and so you walk by, and you kind of want to acknowledge that he's there, but you're not sure what to say, and you know the awkward little head nod thing you do, and he'd give me a head nod. I'm like, okay, does he speak? I don't know. I don't know if he talks. I really don't know. Like, all kinds of people come through our campus house, you know. Maybe this guy doesn't talk. I don't know. And so, you know, I'm in the other room, and I'm asking some of the staff, who's that guy out there? He's a really nice guy, comes from a Christian home. He's a little bit out of town. He's here hanging out, whatever. I was like, okay, that's cool. And so finally, I get up enough nerve one day to just sit down and just be like, all right, what's your major? Where are you from? What do you want? And the more he talked to me, the more I just connected with him more and more. And at the end of the conversation, I said, and what's your name? And he said, Isaac Stroop. And I look at that time where I kind of got up enough nerve to sit down with somebody that's now one of my best friends. I can honestly say that. And it's not like he was a lost sheep running away or anything like that, but I began talking to him like, he does speak. This is amazing. I like this guy. And there might be something, someone in your circle, under your tent, in your apartment, in your dorm, in your room, that you know needs someone to let them know that they matter. And maybe it might be somebody that you know really, really well, and you know so much about them, and they know that you know a lot about them, that makes you going after them all that much more special. because you care about them. And you know that some of the mistakes that they've made don't define them, and you let them know that, and you let them know that they matter. So I'm going to ask for you right now, like in the next 20 seconds now, to ask God to put a name and a face to who that is for you. May we do something with that. People matter. I am not above needing to be known that I matter. And it's really interesting. I'm going to be talking about what matters tonight. That's the whole topic. And I got an email, kid you not, from a person across the country that some of you might not even consider a Christian. Kind of out there, dude. And he sent me an email entitled, I'm not kidding, yesterday, "You Matter." You matter because blah, 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 blah. And it just had this theme all the way through it, "You matter." And I thought, man, God, thank you. I got that message given to me at a moment that I needed on a week that I'm preaching on matter, and he didn't know what I was preaching on. It just kind of happened this way. I take that as an encouragement that God might have something to share through you. Maybe you've got an email to send to somebody tonight, Facebook message or something, that might just say the same thing. Back to reading. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, then take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, then treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. There's two parts of that that I really want to hone in on. It's the very beginning and it's the very end. Most people love to remember the middle part. Hey, we got to go to two or three. Oh, he's not obeying the rules of the church. We got to turn him into the church. We got to report this. We got to talk to the pastor. We got to do something about it. That's where we like to go. And I'm telling you, in my experience, every church split, every major conflict, every ugly, ugly thing that I've seen and probably that you have ever seen in the church happens because we have jumped to those points and we have skipped number one. Number one, go to that person one-on-one. Man, I'm going to say it again. You got a problem with somebody? Go to that person one-on-one. In case you haven't heard, I'm going to say it one more time. If you have a problem with somebody, you go to that person one on one. If we do that, if encounter is known for nothing else community-wise, other than that we have conflicts one on one, and we don't talk behind backs, this place will shine like nothing else in town. Because it is not natural. And it is the very thing that Jesus talks about. And he told us to do this in this order. And I'm telling you, number two, the process matters. People matter. Oh, yeah, people matter. And we can just define how we're going to handle people however we want to. No, there's a process. There is a process to handling, especially handling, tension or difficulty within this community. And that first thing is this: go to that person one on one. If we end up going behind people's backs, we all know. I can tell you all know it. You know it gets messy. Don't do it. But it's hard, isn't it? Somebody wrongs you? I mean, really says something nasty about you? And your inclination, especially if you heard about it through someone else, your inclination is to be like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe, I can't wait to tell Susie. You got to go right to him. Sometimes it's really obvious that we shouldn't talk about other people in a public way. And a lot of times I think that we end up getting hooked on this, and I'll just mention it briefly. You guys hear about it all the time. I'm not going to hammer on it, but on social media, if we start saying things too much and we start feeling like that's the venue that we are going to make a difference, understand you are not. Media and social media is a place to make points. One-on-one with people is where you make a difference. Do you want to make a point, or do you want to make a difference? There's a third one, and that is you don't go online, but you end up talking behind people's backs, and you talk about this person and that person, and you know what? I think what we should do is talk to their parents. I think I should talk to their brother. You know, I know their roommate pretty well. I think I'll see what they think about this situation. You know, I know her girlfriends and her boyfriend. Maybe we'll talk to them because I think they might have better insight. And we're just going to talk about everybody. You know, that's not making a point. That's not making a difference. That's just making a mess. So what are we going to do? Are we going to make a point? No. You're going to make a mess? Please no. Are we going to make a difference? Please. Please, please, please. Okay, we're kirking right through. We got one more point, and I might be on it for just a little bit, so let's read this third point. And then Peter came to Jesus, and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered him, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, and his children, and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell at his knees, and he begged before him. And he said, be patient with me. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and he let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him only 100 denarii. And he grabbed him, and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell at his knees and he begged him, be patient with me, I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and they went and told the master everything that had happened. And when the master called the servant in, he said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have mercy on the fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back the last penny. This is how my heavenly Father will treat such of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. From your heart. Sincerity matters. Sincerity. The last part, I told you there was going to be the two parts of that last thing that I read to you. Do you guys remember that? Where I said, go one-on-one, then go two to three, then go to the church. And then it says at the end, then treat them as if they're an outsider, a tax collector. And oftentimes what we do is we actually think that that means kick him out, ignore him when he's on the street, don't love him, spit on him if you have to. He had his chance and he's no longer a part. How did Jesus handle the tax collectors and the sinners? See, this is where we go back to having a heart for them and we end up loving them, showing kindness to them, showing favor upon them. Now, they might be a hot stove and they can't come into the fellowship because they're doing stuff that's hurting a bunch of people and we got to keep them out. I understand that. That's legit. That happens often. But when we treat them that way, it also doesn't mean that it excludes us from being Christ to them still. Treating them all over again as if they were that outsider coming in. And see what's happening here is I'm looking at this text and I'm beginning to see Jesus' heart. What's your heart for people? Do you have a heart for people? Because you know, you can honestly go through each of the texts that I just read and you can understand that God has, that people matter to God. Yes, people matter to God, but you don't feel it. You're not sincere in your own life. And you can go through that process. One-on-one, two, three, church, whatever. You can go through the process and you can still not have a sincere heart. And so at the end here, he tells the story. He tells the story about how somebody's forgiven a whole bunch and then he turns around and he can't forgive anyone else. I want you to remember last week. I want you to remember that moment that we all had as we were writing down gratitude to the Lord and we understood how much we were forgiven. That is an awfully humble spot to be in, isn't it? When you realize that you have been forgiven, truly forgiven, for that weight that was on you. Where the practice really comes in is now when you have the upper hand in a situation where you have the opportunity to forgive. And you always think that you'll do it until it actually hits you. But when you're in charge of other people, sometimes this just takes over and we end up becoming what we really hate. And I'm gonna get kind of pointed with us tonight as we close. You got to have a sincere heart. You want to wish people that have harmed you well. That's what real forgiveness is. Real forgiveness is really canceling a debt. Like they really owe you something. They really owed you some money or they really owe you an apology and they don't give it to you. How do you handle that? Do you forgive it? Or do you lord it over them? Do you let bitterness come in to your heart? I'm about to say something that I know I run the risk of tainting the church, what I'm about to say. And some of you here, if you are new, maybe you're an outsider to this whole idea of Christianity and you're just checking this thing out, well, I'm glad you're here. And if you're just maybe dabbling with this idea of who Jesus is, I want you to know he's pure and he's true and he's awesome and he will forgive, and that is the truth. But I want you also to know that we as people are not the gauge that you should be looking at when you look at the grace of Jesus, because here's the reality. Some of us in the church really aren't doing this well. And what I'm about to say might be leverage for some people to say, see, I told you the church was a bunch of hypocrites. But I'm going to take that risk and help you to understand we live in a fallen world, and I think we're all smart enough to know that. And I think we're also smart enough to know that it isn't every church. But there is a list over the last 20 years of people that have really hurt me. And all of them are ministers. When I was in the Philippines, I really felt like the right guy for our campus ministry was a guy who lived out in the bush. And I was ready to go travel, and I was going to meet with him, and I was going to ask him and offer him a campus ministry position, Filipino. And another minister found out that I was going to do that, and he says, no, I really want him to be a minister where he's at. And I said, that'd be fine if that's what he wants, but I thought I'd at least give him the option. And right before we were both to leave, this is going to sound awful, but it was. My baby girl at 22 weeks passed away. Was born prematurely. I stayed back for the funeral. And as the guy left, who kept his same appointment to leave, whispered the words, I win, as he goes to offer this position to this other guy. Maybe mad. There was a time when I first got here to our campus ministry where there was a church in town that really was led by a minister that wanted to see me fail. And I was really frustrated by that, and I felt like he was attacking me, and I wasn't really sure for sure, because you know how those things go, you don't say them out loud. Somebody on their staff said, I got to let you know, this guy, he's really, and this is the word he used, he's sabotaging, he's trying to sabotage your ministry. And so I had numerous meetings where I had to meet with their elders to explain what we were doing, and I had to answer questions that were just completely not true, and I just thought, why? Why is this happening? And God, through his grace, just kind of poured over that, and things have worked themselves out to the point now where it's just a distant memory. But at the time, it was real. And it was hard. And there was a church about 3 or 4 hours away from here that supported us, and I went up there, and I shared with them, and I said, hey, here's what our ministry's doing, and I showed a video, and there was 20 students getting baptized. And I remember the minister looked at that video and he was really kind of excited about the baptisms and he was like giving me a thumbs up and I was like, all right, that's cool. And then later on he was like, you know what? He sent me a note and he says, we're not supporting you anymore because on your mission statement it doesn't say, in your doctrinal statement, it doesn't say that baptism is a part of the salvation process. And I'm like, you saw that we baptized 20 students. Can we talk about that? No, can't talk about it. Just dropped it. Made me mad. I've had people, ministers, go online, say things about me, call me false teacher. I've had a number of things over the years where people in almost all those situations. Now, honestly, if you think about it, 21 years, I'm bound to run into something, right? But as I started thinking through this, I had to ask the question, why ministers? Why ministers? Because honestly, I can point to each one of those ministers and their churches had people in them that were awesome and healthy and forgiving and understanding and in my court. And to be honest with you, much of the things that were tension points were all worked out and were all smoothed over because the people within the church were the ones that came alongside and said, no, I know the Spirit, I know what's going on at Encounter, things are going well there, and they came to my defense, and the kingdom of God wins, okay? It wins. I got to let you know, Jesus does not ever let anything go to a point where we have to worry about something outside of us that's going to affect the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is fine. It is healthy and it is strong. But I mention those for a reason. I mention those because It illustrates the very point that he's making in this text here, is that once you are in charge of a few things, you be careful. You be careful, because I don't think any of those ministers ended up getting into the position they were if they didn't have a moment like you and I had last week, where they understood the grace of Jesus poured on them in a way that was unfair, and they were like, I am all yours. And in the best of intentions, they took on this position of a leader, as a minister, and as they are ministering to these people and over this flock, they begin to see things that they need to help correct or whatever, and they end up being God, in a way. And they end up making calls. They end up calling shots. And sometimes they're wrong. And sometimes I'm wrong. And I mention it to you. Be leery. Be aware. Be careful when you're put in the position of a small group leader. You be careful when you're put in the position of a service leader. You be careful when somebody comes to you and says, I really want you to disciple me. You be careful in those situations to not be a person that becomes a person that doesn't understand this concept of just constant grace, that we have to continue to bless people, continue to think higher of other people. And here's where it really boils down to, is that sometimes we, in our authority, lose our sincerity. Let me say that again. Sometimes in our authority, we lose our sincerity. Let's be sincere. I had a number of situations. Most of those situations that I just mentioned took me days to process and to get to a point where I could sincerely go to each one of them. And I can tell you that on each one of those cases, I did this. Each one. I attempted to meet with every single one of them one-on-one. I didn't lash out on social media. I met with them one-on-one. I followed the process. And there was one exception of, I had a board member one time that I went through the process and I was not sincere. I said, do you forgive me? You forgive me? And it just felt wrong. I said the right word, but my sincerity wasn't there. And I really believe that most of why God has blessed this place over these years is because I had sincerity with different situations that have come my way. And 9 times out of 10, those situations are situations that have been reconciled. Most of those ministers I just listed off to you, we are friends. And there is ministry that continues on. And so there is a responsibility and a power when we meet one-on-one with sincere hearts wanting to forgive one another, because we are all broken and we are all hurting. And it's so much easier for me to sit here and say, I really debated whether to share this tonight, but I want to share it because I want you to get in my skin. I want you to feel what I feel. And I know that you feel some of the same things, but I also want to tell you, when you come to me and you say, my roommate won't do the dishes and I told him 3 times and I'm really mad about it, I'm probably not going to have a lot of grace for you. I'm probably going to be like, you know what, you need to forgive him. Because I feel like I've experienced some things that are a little more intense. And it was really, really, really hard. And I had to find a spot within me that wasn't me for Jesus to do that for me. But here's where it really where the rubber really meets the road. That's where Jesus is like a bazillion times higher than I am as far as being mistreated. He really did get spit in the face. He really did get whacked around. He really did get called names. He really did die on a cross. He really did go through that suffering, and he really did it because he loved you and me. And when he does that for us, it shouldn't matter how wrong those people are out there. Hey, I forgive you too. because I've been given forgiven so much. I want us to always remember, don't ever forget what you felt last week of what he's forgiven you for, because now you have that opportunity to share that to people out there that you, the world would say don't deserve it. They do. And that is the power of what makes this kingdom so powerful. When people start seeing that kind of forgiveness happening and that kind of reconciliation happening, it is a light that is brighter than anything anyone in this town has ever seen. And so for us to have soft hearts tonight, I want you to understand, people matter, the process matters, and your sincere heart matters. Let's stand, I'm going to pray. Lord, I just fall at your feet, recognizing really how much I don't deserve forgiveness from you. I feel that all the more this week, maybe even than I did last. And in that state, I don't want to ever forget what I feel like here, because now I have so much empathy for the brokenness that's around me, and when the people that yell at me or the people that say things against me, I know there's something going on at home with them. I know there's something going on tension-wise in that church that I don't even understand with them. I know that there's all kinds of complications out there that are deep, and I understand them because I am them. I've been them. May none of us here raise ourselves above anyone else and say that we're better. We are all broken sinners. We are all at the mercy of your grace. And because of that, may we distribute that grace abundantly and freely and sincerely, and may we do it one on one. We invite you in. God, if there's somebody that you have put on our hearts this week to go after, maybe somebody we've had some tension with, maybe a roommate that we need to talk to, maybe some kind of a conflict that we need, give us the grace and the sincerity to meet with them one on one, to wish them well. They have courage to follow through. And as we do this, I pray our hearts would open up even further, and that the soft heart would be met by you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.